So like we mentioned earlier, this morning is a little turned upside down, which is okay. But we were hoping that we would get to hear from our Mazatlan Youth Missions team today and this morning be able to hear their testimonies and see some of their drama. But their flight was delayed out of Mazatlan yesterday, and then they missed their connecting flight at Dallas-Fort Worth and had some challenges. But the good news is that they were able to get hotel accommodations last night, and they do have flights today to fly out. Two of the guys actually flew home in the middle of the night. They needed to be home sooner, and so I believe that they have already made it back. We have three of our youth are heading home to Cincinnati, actually, at 3:52 is their flight. So be praying. Cassie, Clay, and Chance are on that flight. And then the remainder of the team has an 8:07 flight from Dallas-Fort Worth to Cincinnati. And then we'll be bringing them home from Cincinnati at midnight. So if you could just continue to pray, it's going to be another long day. And pray that everything goes smoothly and that those flights happen. So yeah, here's a picture of the team. That was at Javier's church. We talk about Javier. I think he's retired, but he's a professional surfer, and he teaches swim lessons now, and he's a pastor down there at Mazatlan. And so bottom left here, that's Javier in the blue plaid. So we say hello, Javier, because he joins us and watches online. But that's a picture of our team there at his church. So we will hear all of their stories. It sounds like God has really been on the move this week and doing great things in their team, and we're excited to hear about that. But for today, we are going to hear from our elders. Many of you know who our elders are, but you might not know a lot about them. And so they're just going to share a little bit about themselves, some of their testimony, and you'll get to know them. And then after that, we'll have a time of prayer for our Mazatlan team and continue to pray for the seeds that were planted while they were there. So that's our plan for this morning. Also, a point of note, any Mazatlan team parents, we're going to plan to have a bit of a meeting here at the end of the service. Make sure that we're all on the same page and we're all good, okay? Because there's been a lot of communication thrown at us. So we'll just gather together, and hopefully that won't take too long, because I hope that we all know what we're doing, but that will just help us to be on the same page. So we're going to start with Chris Grundin. I am Angel Grundin. I didn't say that at the beginning, but I go with this guy. And he leads worship here. He's our elder in charge of worship, or overseeing worship. So he is going to get us started. Chris Grundin.
I'm supposed to be kind of overseeing all the technical stuff too, but you can see how well I'm doing that. So thanks. You guys have the unfortunate pleasure of seeing my face probably almost as much as Toby's up there. So thanks for bearing with us. We're glad to be here at Calvary. Our family has been at Calvary for about 15 years, as long as we've lived in Indiana. And God led us directly here. There were no detours, which is a little unusual. Many of you could probably share your stories and how many different twists and turns and detours that God sends you on. We've had other seasons of life that have been detoured, but this one wasn't. And so we know that we know that we know that this is the church body that the Lord would have us plugged into and serving us. So we're grateful for that clarity. A little bit about me. I'm Chris Grundin. I'm originally from Hershey, Pennsylvania, Chocolate Town, USA. That's my hometown. Some of my family's back there still. I grew up in a churched home and was taken to church every Sunday. And my parents had really good designs and intentions. That was something that we did. But mostly it was going through the motions for me. I was involved with youth group and all those things, but there were girls there, so why wouldn't you want to be, right? All through my high school years, there was never really a time where I felt like God had a hold of my heart or there was anything sincere about my faith, but I knew a lot of the answers and I could say a lot of the words. One thing I always enjoyed was the music in church, so that has stuck with me, and God used that through the years to really draw my heart to Him. But it wasn't until my college years, where I was out from under my parents' roof, where God started to really kind of challenge me and stir up some things in my heart and mind about, okay, so everyone who knows Chris knows kind of his background, and he's a good kid, and he grew up in church, and so, but I knew my own heart, and I knew that it was full of lust and deceit and a lot of things that rarely came to the surface. And so God really started to weigh on my heart in that first and very beginning of the second year of college, that integrity, being on the outside who you think you are on the inside, or making sure that they match, was an important thing. And I didn't want to spend the rest of my life trying to fool people into thinking that I am who this guy, but I'm on the inside, I'm really that. And God used that kind of train of thought to drive at my heart and the brokenness and the need that I had to be saved from all of that junk inside that I knew was there and I couldn't get away from. And so through a couple of things in my college years, I played soccer all through high school. Some of you know I'm still involved with soccer now, which is a little funny, but different story. But I played soccer, and that was a huge part of my identity. I was an athlete. I was a soccer player. I played my first year of college, which was a surprise because I wasn't that good. But then I got cut from the soccer team my sophomore year. And God used that to really stir the pot. And I connected with a different group of friends, a different group of people, and this group of people did a regular Bible study, and this group of people were really sincere about having a relationship with Jesus. And through that group of people, including that lovely lady that was up here a minute ago, he drew my heart to him, and I knew there was something that was missing. And so October 5th, 1993, I gave my life to the Lord, and I've been walking with him since, and he's taken me, as I said, on a circuitous route through some things, but I'm glad to have that lady by my side through all of this journey. There's a lot of things I could share about how God's been good and how he's been faithful through all the years. We have a wonderful family. We are so blessed. Many of you guys know our kids, or at least you see them around. We have four. Ethan's our oldest, and our three girls, and we're thankful for you as a church body, building into their lives as well in these past 15 years that we've been here. So that's a little bit about me. Hope you kind of get to know me a little bit better. I'm going to turn the microphone over to Dave Starrett next, and I think he's got a dance prepared. Is that right? Yep. Or yo-yo tricks. I couldn't remember.
Morning, everybody. As he said, I'm David, and I have a similar beginning to my faith is having parents that loved God and created a wonderful environment to grow up in. I had meals all the time. Christmas presents were good. I really didn't have much of a need for God because they just provided such a healthy, encouraging, positive environment to grow up in. We went to church all the time, and I would say they raised a Pharisee, not to any of their fault. It's just my heart wasn't gripped by the Lord. I figured the right thing to do was to have all the right stances, to have all the right opinions, and to kind of be nice. I felt that was what it meant to be a Christian. And so third grade is when I decided I got more of God in my life, and I wanted to demonstrate that through obedience. And so I was baptized around third grade, and that was certainly an important step, and I believe I was saved at that time. But I hadn't discovered grace yet, and that took me a long time to figure out what grace was. And so I had a crisis of faith about 2 years after college. I did an internship at a church. I grew up in Muncie. I did an internship after Purdue at a church in Muncie where it was 2 years long. There were about 25 of us where we lived in community. So the guys had one house, the girls had another house. We studied the Bible in community, and we worked in community. And at the end of that internship, I applied for licensure. It was with the CMA, and I realized I wouldn't license myself because of what the licensure process was asking of me. I thought, I knew there was something missing, and I hadn't yet discovered grace. And so right around that time, I had a mentor that helped bring that to light in me as we met we actually had conversations for about an hour every week for about 2 years. And not, I didn't know this, but he was taking notes of every one of our conversations. So after we talked for about a year and a half every week, maybe 2 years, he sent me all of his notes. And I looked at what I was thinking about, what I was praying about. And after that year and a half, I could see, holy moly, look at all the things that I just had never measured spiritual growth before, anything like that. And so I saw that I had discovered grace in that. I used to think as long as I'm performing to please God, as long as I had the right stances, was the smartest guy or whatever, then I could please God. But then I realized, you know what? The only reason I'm excellent has nothing to do with my behavior, how smart I was or not smart I was, has nothing to do with that. I'm excellent because God made me. He says, you're excellent because I made you. Not of any of your own attributes, not of any of your own, what you've originated, but it's because I called you excellent, therefore you're excellent. So once I learned that, my mind totally shifted about, instead of performing for God to earn something, I performed for God or behaved for God because I was just so in such a heart of gratitude of what he's done for me. And so that was the biggest shift of my spiritual walk was 2 years after college when I, maybe you could call it crystallized my faith or had a crisis of faith and came out on the other side much better. And then shortly, I had long hair at this time. I had hair about eight inches long. And literally the day after I cut my hair, I met Lauren. And so she hates long hair, and she said she would have never given me the time of day. So a little background on us. We met and got married in 2008, May 10th, 2008. And after 10 years of marriage, we decided to adopt. And we just finalized our third adoption just a couple of weeks ago, where all the stamps and all the gavels have hit the whatever, that, you know, all the official things are all done. So we've adopted three little ones. So we've got a four-year-old and almost three-year-old. And how many months? October, November, December, January, March, May, June. 7.5 months. So anyway, thank you very much. I think Roger is next, or is Tom next?
Morning. I'm Tom Nicklin. I belong to Amy. We've got three wonderful girls. That's Julie and Claire. They're waiting to come home. Lillian there. I grew up in Fort Wayne and moved down here in about 2000. So I grew up in an unchurched home. And I lived pretty much my life without, you know, apart from God. And I came to the Lord pretty late in life, in my early 40s. And my perception up to that point was church was for good people. The good people go to church. And I know that's not me, because I, you know, there's this mess in here. So, you know, I thought, well, you know, I couldn't give my life to Christ because I'll get myself cleaned up, and then I can maybe present myself. But you know, we do that on our own; it's not going to happen. So you know, he wants us to bring all that mess to him, and that's what I ultimately did. But submission was hard for me to submit, and. That's what he was teaching me. And when he finally opened my ears to a sermon at a church that we were going to a while back, I finally heard that Jesus went to the cross for me and not the nice people. And what a relief. But It was just when I finally submitted my heart, it was like tearing all those barriers and all those mechanisms we put in front of our heart, keep us away from people, relationships, all those things. I just tore all that down, and I just lifted up and I said, "Take it, Lord." And he did. Thank you. And nothing amazing happened. You know, there's no beam of light or angel singing, or I didn't hear, you know, from above, "This is Tom, in whom I'm well pleased." none of that. I didn't even tell Amy on the way home because I'm a guy. But things started to change. You know, I wanted to know what was in the Bible. And I've heard these, you know, you go to church and you see these, you know, bits of scripture here and there, and you don't hear it in context, not necessarily out of context, but not fully context. So anyway, I was getting turned on in the church we were going to, getting involved with all these guys in Bible studies and so on, and plugging in. And Amy was in a bit of a discord with the children's teachers, and she says, "We got to go." I'm like, "Wait a minute. I'm getting plugged in. What are you doing to me?" So we drive by here going to that church, and she said, "Well, let's try this place." Okay, sure. We come in, and it's like, wow, you cannot hide in here. So I was like, I don't know about that. So there was a time there we were going to both, and God spoke through the girls to me when I said, "Hey, we're going to this other church," and they kind of did the all together. Oh, you know, how can I argue with that? You know, that's my main mission field right there. So I was like, "All right, let's go." And they, "Yay!" So it's like, "All right, God, we're coming." So right about that time is when Toby started teaching in Revelation. So I was here for the very first, you know, we were here for the opening of that. And I was just like, wow, I've never been exposed to teaching like that. And just made things so clear. And through this whole time, the things of the world are kind of losing their luster. And eternal things are starting to come to the forefront. My eternal eyes, so to speak, were beginning to be opened. And it's an amazing thing. So I just had a greater thirst for the Bible. And that was about 6 years ago when we started coming here. And it's been amazing. And now these guys have invited me to become an elder, which is, you know, a great honor. So I'm happy to be here. And, you know, God is good. So thanks.
Good morning. So I'm going to call an audible a little bit because I'm ridiculously boring anyway, so you don't really need to hear my story. But I jotted a few things down last night when we found out Toby wasn't coming in, and I just kind of feel like I should go there. So I will forewarn you, it's going to be a bit Saturday night at the Improv because there's not much polish, but I feel like it segues pretty well. So in light of the missions trip, I was just thinking about what we mean when we talk about being a permissive church. And so it's our desire that when God places something on your heart to pursue or minister in, that we're there to support you and back you and help you accomplish that task that you feel passionate about. And we had lunch with Jenny and I had lunch with Dwayne Caldwell and Tammy last Sunday, and I conveyed a story to him. Probably happened about 15 years ago now. The church I had gone to previously, I'd grown up in. As they were coming into the 2000s, the pastor pulled up a box of decision cards that people had filled out at various events that had been put on, or rallies downtown that we'd participated in, or something of that sort. The church was about 2,500 people on a Sunday morning. And this box had over 10,000 decision cards in it from the last decade. And he asked a really simple question. Okay, here are 10,000 people that have made a decision for Christ. Our attendance 10 years ago was 2,500 people. Our attendance now is about 2,500 people. Where are these people? Where are these 10,000 people? And so then he asked people to raise their hands. And he said, if you were committed your life to Christ because you went to some sort of Billy Graham crusade or some sort of event or something like that, raise your hand. And, you know, there were some hands that went up. If you committed your life to Christ because you saw something on Christian television or, you know, a production of that sort, let me see. A few hands went up. And then he said, if you committed your life to Christ because there was an individual, a friend, a family member who invested in your life, let me see your hand. Probably 80% of the crowd's hands went up. And that really resonated with me on that particular day. I remember right where I was sitting. And it impacted me in the understanding that you reach people for Christ by investing in them on a one-to-one basis. So I was thinking about the Mazatlan trip and how that is a willful step into active faith. So what I want to encourage us to do today is really think about what it means to look for opportunity to be active in our faith. So oftentimes, someone will express a need, and we might respond with or assure someone, well, I'll pray for you. And sometimes it may not be the intention, but it's like we use prayer as a substitute for service. Sometimes it's a lot easier to pray for somebody's needs than maybe supply them. And so I was thinking about James's words in James 2, 15 and 16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And then John later, in 1 John, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. So hear what I'm saying. Actions do not, as Dave was talking about in his testimony, actions do not lend themselves to salvation. Grace is a gift, but in response to that gift, we need to be active in looking for opportunity to serve. You know, as you understand the whole thing and open your heart to what God wants to direct you in it, it destroys the artificial. It won't be that you have less faith, but more godly works. It's not less praying, but more serving. Not fewer words, but more holy deeds. So religion is not a substitute. It's relationship with faith-filled action. And when you embrace that, you really embrace the reality of the New Testament. So Dave's going to come up. We're going to pray about the Mazatlan trip. I'm going to give you the Sunday school line. I tell the kids every time I'm done with Sunday school, what I want you to pray about this week, pray about God opening your heart for real-world application of faith. Look for opportunities to fill needs out of that gratitude for the need that's been filled for you. Mm-hmm.